My friends, our scripture today comes once again from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the Gospel of Matthew, the 6th chapter, beginning with the 25th verse. Hear these words. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed. Even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear?' For it is the Gentiles who strive for all of these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow brings worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today." My friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks. And we give thanks to God for it. At a recent church meeting, a very wealthy man rose to tell those present about his Christian faith. "I am a millionaire," he said, "and I attribute it all to the rich blessings of God in my life. I remember that turning point in my faith. I had just earned my first dollar. And I went to a church meeting that night. The speaker was a missionary who told about her work and what it meant to turn your life over to God. And I knew that I only had a little, but I had to either give it all to God or nothing at all. So at that moment, I decided to give everything I had to God. I believe that God blessed that decision, and that is why I am a rich man today, because I gave it all to God." The man finished speaking, and there was awed silence in the church at his testimony. But as he sat back down, a little old lady sitting in the pew next to him leaned over and said, "I dare you to do it again." To give it all to God. My friends, we know that deep down in our hearts, giving away our things does not buy us anything with God. Living generous lives does not guarantee us eternity or magically help us become millionaires. Our series on treasure this month has been based on Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is teaching about the connection between our giving, our lives, and our hearts. Jesus is attempting to draw us out of ourselves, to help us move from constantly worrying about what is enough into a life of peace, a life fully connected with God. And as we conclude our treasure series today, we hear the last few verses of Matthew chapter 6. You can remember from 2 weeks ago, this chapter began with a warning about not being able to serve two masters. You cannot love God and money. And then Jesus wraps up his stewardship sermon, so to speak, by instructing his followers not to worry. I want to share with you a story from Pastor Jacob Armstrong, the author of our treasure book. He talks about one night when his family was traveling. It was late after a long, hard day, and they got stuck in a traffic jam on the highway. Pastor Jacob says, about this time, his 2-year-old daughter, Mary, decided that she had had enough. So Mary threw a fit, as tired toddlers do. She had a real meltdown, and Pastor Jacob related that he too had had enough and perhaps wanted to have his own meltdown. I wonder if I'm the only parent in the room who can relate to this. As the car was filled with the sounds of screaming and crying and toddler gnashing of teeth, Jacob's wife calmly unbuckled their daughter out of her car seat. She held Mary close. She hugged her and she rocked back and forth, saying, "It's okay, it's okay, it's okay." As 2-year-old Mary started to calm down, her mother redirected her attention, saying, "Mary, do you hear it? Do you hear it, Mary?" She rolled down the window and they all quietly sat listening to the sounds of thousands of crickets chirping in the night air. Little Mary's breathing, and Pastor Jacob's did too. "Shh, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay." Now, here is where God started chuckling at me this week. We heard this story in the video during our Bible study on Thursday night. And almost exactly 12 hours later, Friday morning, Bellman party of five was scrambling to get out the door, which is the norm for us most mornings. But on Friday, my husband Travis had an early meeting, and so he left the house before 7 a.m., and I was flying solo. And our darling 3-year-old James was having a hard time. He just wasn't having it. I figured out later that it was a full moon on Friday, and it certainly felt like it in the parsonage. So I could hear some low-level squawking coming from down the hall as I was finishing getting the twins dressed, but the volume and timbre seemed manageable. And then I walked into his room. I see James flailing and thrashing on his bedroom floor. He was refusing to put on the outfit that we had picked out and agreed upon the night before. In fact, he was refusing to put on any clothing at all. I tried all of the typical Dr. Spock modern day methods for us enlightened parents: reasoning, compromise, reward, but nothing worked. And his screaming was eventually matched by my shouting. A near miss from a matchbox car thrown past my head was the final straw. I was ready for some Old Testament parenting, for fire and brimstone to rain down. And then I remembered the story from the video. I honestly thought to myself, well, this will never work. I looked at my beautiful, precious, beloved, miraculous James just contorting himself on the floor like an angry honey badger. But nothing else had worked, so I decided to give it a try. I changed my tone. I picked James up off the floor and held him tightly in a hug. And I repeated, "It's okay, it's okay, it's okay." I carried him over to the glider and rocked back and forth, saying, "It's okay, it's okay, it's okay." There were still a few kicks and screams at first, but James started to calm down. His breathing slowed. He laid his head on my shoulder and let out a little whimper. We worked out a compromise. 5 minutes later, we're fully dressed and out the door. My friends, it is a powerful thing to hear somebody who loves you tell you it's going to be okay. And that is exactly what Jesus says to us in his scripture today. "Don't worry. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay." It can be difficult not to worry. Family and finances and health and uncertainty about the future, all of these cares can grip us so tightly that we lose perspective. And there are certainly situations in our lives where at least a little bit of worry seems justified. We worry about people's safety in a world that for us includes terrorist attacks at concerts and schools, churches and synagogues. We worry about those we love when they get on a plane or a train or drive their car in a thunderstorm. We worry about big things. We worry about small things. Last summer, I spent a week in Boston at a continuing education seminar, and I remember one afternoon I needed to go from the seminary at Boston University to a restaurant downtown. So I hailed a cab and told the driver my destination. I soon realized that English was not his first language, but as he drove, I kept watch on my GPS, and it seemed like he was going in the right direction. I had a little concern as he drove faster than I would have preferred, dodging through traffic and pedestrians. As he talked in his cell phone the whole time, I never really figured out what language he was speaking, but he did get me safely to my destination all in one piece. I suppose I needn't have been concerned. In the Gospel of Matthew, right after Jesus talks about serving God, he says to us, do not worry. And as Pastor Jacob points out, when someone we care about, someone we love and who loves us, speaks the words, do not worry, it's powerful. We can calm down. Now, worrying about a cab ride is minor league compared to worrying about our health, our security, our futures, whether we'll have a roof over our head and food on our tables. Yet Jesus, in his conversations with his disciples, may have been telling us that worries in general are all minor league if our lives are centered on God. One commentary I read this week put it like this. In the context of the ministry of Jesus, the message of this part of the Sermon on the Mount may have been directed to his immediate followers, the disciples who left their homes and families to become like Jesus, traveling teachers. So these words represent a radical call to move away from cultural values into a life of trust and obedience. For the disciples became as dependent on God's providential care as the birds and the flowers. They depended on local hospitality as they traveled, through which God cared for their needs. And God's providence isn't showered down from the sky, but through the hands and hearts of those who love God. There was once a boy without food and without shoes who made the proper response when a cruel woman said, "But if God loved you, wouldn't God send you food and shoes?" To which the boy replied, "God told someone, but she forgot." When the rest of us forget to share, it may be much more difficult for God to care for God's people's basic needs and accomplish his work in the world. In our short gospel lesson today, the word worry is used 8 times. And this comes from the Greek word that means to worry anxiously, to be preoccupied with, absorbed by, tormented with, distracted by worry. So Jesus isn't advocating a shiftless, thoughtless attitude to life, never being concerned or never planning ahead. Jesus is talking about the kind of worry that can consume us, completely take over and occupy our lives. Irma Bombeck tells the story of a little boy named Donald who had many worries. On his first day of school, he said, "My name is Donald and I don't know anything. I have new underwear, a loose tooth, and I didn't sleep last night because I was worried. What if a bell rings and a teacher asks, 'Where do you belong?' and I don't know? What if the trays in the cafeteria are too tall for me to reach? What if my loose tooth comes out when we have our heads down and are supposed to be quiet? Am I supposed to bleed quietly? What if I splash water in my name tag and my name disappears and no one knows who I am?" We can all relate to Donald, I'm sure. And we can all what if ourselves to death. We can rush ahead to some conclusion that's never going to happen, making life very unpleasant for ourselves and for others. Yet, when we remember that God knows who we are, that God cares about us, We can be less distracted by worry and more convinced that our lives are safe and secure in the hands of God. When we're on the edge of a meltdown, hopefully we can hear Jesus say, "Don't worry, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay." One final story from Jacob Armstrong. After the birth of his first child, Jacob was amazed and overwhelmed and exhausted and had a lot of worries. How could he and his wife, Rachel, care for this beautiful new life that had been entrusted to them? Jacob remembers standing at the window of the hospital nursery, gazing at their new baby, the weight of the world on his shoulders. And then he felt his phone buzzing, signaling to him a new voicemail. It was his friend Tammy. Her message was short and simple. She said, "Jacob, God is in control of that little girl. Her every breath in and every breath out are not your responsibility. Starting today, you have to entrust her to the God who knows everything she needs." Jacob said it was exactly the reminder he needed. And maybe it's a reminder that you and I need to. My friends, life is uncertain. Worry will come. When we look at our greatest treasures, we may feel anxious about caring for them. But Jesus says we do not need to consume our lives with worry because God knows everything we need. And the knowledge that God knows and cares for us can sustain us through the times of uncertainty and fear. Jesus knew that if we take all the energy and emotion that we've been giving to our worries and redirect it into faithfulness, we can move forward in a healthy and productive way. Because God wants to be our highest priority. And so Jesus directs us to seek first God and his righteousness, knowing that everything else will fall into place. One way to respond to what Jesus has said in the Gospel of Matthew, one way to show that Jesus is our master, that God is the Lord of our life, that we are not worried about the future, is to make a commitment to our church to uphold the ministries through our financial gifts. I hope that many of you today have brought with you a pledge card that was mailed to your house, that you had a chance to prayerfully consider and fill out. If you did not get one, I hope you got a blank card from the ushers today and have had some time to fill it out. In just a moment, we're going to invite everyone to bring their cards and place them in the treasure box before us today. But I have a request. If you have never filled out or turned in a pledge card before, would you do so today? Because these commitments are important, and not just to the church. Yes, they help us to faithfully plan and prepare for ministries in the year ahead, but I believe they are so much more important for you and for me, for us as people of God. And I have heard that some people don't fill these out because they're worried about not being able to pay in full. My friends, this is not a legal binding contract. If you fall on hard times, the church will not kick you out for not being able to pay your pledge. I feel a little silly saying that, but I think some people might need to hear it. And if you fall on hard times, how much more valuable is it to know that your church family has pledged alongside of you to uphold the church with their giving? That you are not in this alone. So do not worry. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. This commitment card is a reminder of your covenant with God to uphold the church, to participate in God's kingdom work in the world. This simple card is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace, signifying to all your trust in God's good promises. Your pledge to the church says that because you believe, you don't have to worry about the future. And what I hope you will do as you bring your card forward is not just sit it in the box and return to your seat, but take a moment to pray. Make this not just a financial pledge, but your personal commitment to serve Jesus Christ as your Lord and to trust wholeheartedly in God, the giver of all good things. If you are here with your spouse or your family, I hope that you will come down and pray together. That does mean that it might take us a little while, so please be patient and take your time. Let's make this a significant moment of worship and commitment. And let us leave this place knowing that we have given our all to God.